Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and I don't know how long it'll take us to get through this chapter. We're going to definitely take our time because it's a very misunderstood chapter. And so we'll probably just, I think we'll overview the chapter in this lesson and then maybe get in the first couple of verses. So we'll see how it goes. But I remind you that the church at Thessalonica was being troubled from without. They were facing fierce persecution. They were also being troubled within. They were dealing with false teachers among them. And in chapter 1, Paul encouraged them by thanking God for their patience and faith in the midst of the tribulations they were enduring and explaining that God will recompense tribulation to their enemies in the coming day of the Lord. And understand that the rapture of the body of Christ has always been imminent. So from Paul's vantage point there, if the rapture would take place then, those who had been persecuting the church at Thessalonica, they would obviously then be dealing with the day of the Lord after the rapture. In chapter 2, he's clearing up their confusion that was caused by the false teaching that the second coming of Christ was at hand. There's a lot of preachers out there preaching that today. They're preaching that we're looking for Christ to come back in judgment to the earth. There are preachers out there today that think we're already in the tribulation period. And there's a lot of confusion and bad teaching on prophecy that abounds. If this church was... If the day of the Lord was at hand, like they were being told, that would put them in the tribulation. So no wonder they were troubled. Then they would have missed the rapture that Paul told them about. They were in the time of judgment, and they were very troubled about that, to say the least. So the church at Thessalonica lost their blessed hope by listening to teachers who were saying things that did not line up with Paul's teaching. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:7 is a verse we quote often. It's so important that we take it to heart as we study the Bible. Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, if we're going to understand the Word of God, it's got to be the Lord who gives us understanding. And He's going to do that if we follow His rule. And His rule for Bible study is rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if you don't consider what Paul says first, you're not going to rightly divide the Word of truth in this present age. Paul is the spokesman to the body of Christ in this present age. We must consider what he says first. When something else in other scriptures is different than what Paul had to say about it, then we got to follow Paul on the matter. Consider what he says first. Now, there's a lot that Paul says in his epistles that, you know, there's applications throughout the scriptures that fit, and we can apply all scripture and all scriptures for our learning. But doctrinally speaking, if Paul said one thing about the coming of the Lord, and, you know, John, the Apostle John, said something else, then we're to consider what Paul says first and follow that. Because the Apostle John, when he wrote, for an example, the book of Revelation, was not writing to the body of Christ. There's just no way that he was. And we've talked through the book of Revelation. We've shown you that. The vantage point of that whole book is the day of the Lord. Everything in that book is future, to be fulfilled. And so we've got to understand the importance of this. Now, false doctrine troubles the hearts and minds of God's people. Let's read the first couple verses here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." And that would be our rapture. In light of that truth that the Lord's coming for us to gather us unto Himself, in light of that blessed hope that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So, them being taught that the day of Christ was at hand, which is not referring to the rapture, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But them being taught that the day of Christ was at hand, look at the effect it had on them. They were being shaken in mind. They were being troubled. That's what false doctrine will do to the believer. But sound doctrine, when it's believed, produces not a shaken mind, but a sound mind. Paul said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. Look at the end of the chapter. Let's jump ahead to the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 15. See, after he corrects the bad doctrine, and he sets the thing straight, notice the application of it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. By the way, the only traditions that we ought to concern ourselves with as Christians are those that are found in the Word of God, not traditions that are added to the Word of God. There are people out there, they've added tradition, it's not in the Scripture, and they exalt their tradition as being as authoritative as Scripture. Paul said there were some traditions, but he said it in the sense of that which he had written in epistles. In other words, that which he had taught them. He's not using that word like you might think of when we say traditions. But anyway, he said, which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, at the beginning of the chapter, they had listened to bad doctrine, so they're shaken in mind, they're troubled. He corrects the doctrine. Now he said, therefore, stand fast. All right, now that you got it right, you need to stand fast in this. And the Lord, He comforts our hearts. He establishes us when we have the right doctrine. Now, they were in tribulation. And God's people have to deal with tribulation in this world. They were in tribulation, but they were not in the prophesied tribulation period that will come on the earth leading up to the second coming of Christ. You know, every generation of Christians looks at the bad things going on around them. And, we're in a present evil world that's what Paul said, this present evil world. There's a lot of bad stuff to look at, okay? There's always bad things going on. But every generation looks at those things and concludes they're in the last days. And they conclude they're in the last days of prophecy. Now, you understand that the last days of prophecy concerning the second coming has specific signs that will not be fulfilled until after this age closes with the mystery of the rapture. We're not in the last days that Peter spoke of in Acts chapter 2. We're not in the last days that we read about in the books of Hebrews through Revelation. We're not in the last days that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. We're, I think, in the last days Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. But there's a difference between the last days of the present age and the last days of prophecy. Now, the root reason for all the confusion that abounds today about the tribulation period, the second coming, and that's mainly what abounds on this, is confusion and bad teaching. The root of that is a failure to right divide mystery truth from prophetic truth. It always comes down to that. If you think you're reading about our rapture outside of Paul's epistles, if you think you're reading about our rapture in Matthew 24, for an example, or Revelation 4, verse 1, if you do that, it's going to lead to confusion. It's not, what that is mixing the word of truth instead of rightly dividing it. We're living in a parenthetical mystery age that interrupted the prophetic program concerning Israel and the kingdom. And therefore, and I say this often, I'm going to say it again. Most people, I don't think, get it. A lot of people don't like it when I say it. I'm not talking about in our church here, but I think in general, a lot of people oppose this idea. But here it is. Prophecy concerning Israel is not being fulfilled today. And it will not be until this age ends with the rapture. We're living in a mystery. We're living in a time the prophets didn't speak of. Okay? So the prophetic clock stops, so to speak. with this age, and it will resume when it's ended. That's rightly dividing, okay? Rightly dividing means dividing. So if you're having prophecy concerning Israel and the kingdom being fulfilled in this present age, then you're mixing the word of truth. You're not rightly dividing it. You've got to keep those things separate. And yet, what do most preachers say? Well, 1948, you know, Israel became a nation again, and that generation that saw that will be alive when the Lord comes. Right? You ever heard that preached? In Matthew 24, the illustration of the fig tree, and this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And look, when Jesus was saying those things in Matthew 24, the revelation of the mystery hadn't been given yet. So the tribulation was literally right around the corner. And he was exactly right in what he was saying to those people in that context. But after that, when the mystery was revealed to Paul, that put all that on hold. Okay? Now, the fact is, most teachers just will not recognize Paul's authority as the spokesman for this age, and so they mix the word of truth instead of rightly dividing it. Now, Paul deals with prophecy in 2 Thessalonians, okay? That's the emphasis. He's dealing with prophecy. He's dealing with the second coming. The emphasis in 1 Thessalonians was on the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians, the emphasis is on the second coming. And in chapter 2, it's a very prophetic chapter. But his point is not that we should be looking for these things to be fulfilled. And actually, his point is, we're not to be looking for these things to be fulfilled. He's saying, these things will happen before the coming of the Lord, and so you won't see these things happen. That's his point. In other words, he's not outlining this stuff because he's telling the people to look for it. His point is, don't look for it. He's proving to them they're not in the tribulation because those things weren't happening. And they're not happening now. And they won't happen until we're gone. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. We are to be looking for Christ from heaven. We're not to be looking for the signs of the times. We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. All this stuff. No, look, Paul again and again. And look, 1 Thessalonians 1, he said you're waiting for his son from heaven. Philippians 3:20, we look for our Savior from heaven. Titus 2:13, we're looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. He never one time says you need to watch out for this Antichrist who's about to come. Now, he deals with the Antichrist here in 2 Thessalonians 2, but his point is to show you're not seeing this, okay? Because these are people that are being told they're in the tribulation, and he's proving to them they're not. Now, the chapter here provides a basic overview, then, of the correct order of the things to come. Even though we're not the subject of prophecy, we need to learn the whole Bible and be grounded in both the prophetic earthly program of Israel and the mystery heavenly program of the body of Christ. And when we know both, we compare them and contrast them, and we become further grounded in the truth. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know everything about the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and all that stuff. I mean, I don't think anybody's really going to fully know all that stuff except the people who are living in those times. But what I do know about it makes me very thankful I'm not in it. Okay? It'll make you thankful for the rapture, right? Now, let me give you an outline of the chapter. We're actually going to read the chapter and say a couple things introductory as a whole about the chapter. And then we'll look at maybe the first verse or two, and then that'll be it for today. But number one, correcting false doctrine, verses 1 through 12. And then number two, there's a contrasting of our hope with the day of the Lord in verse 13 and 14. And then lastly, verses 15 to 17, we already read those verses, but that's the application of the sound doctrine that he gives them. All right, let's read through this. And let me point out that you'll notice Paul exhorts them not to believe what he did not say. and to believe what he did say. He's reminding them of what he has said, and he's saying, if anybody says otherwise, you're not to follow that. In other words, they were getting bad information. He's saying, don't believe what I haven't told you, but you better believe what I have told you. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. No doubt that's talking about our rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Boy, there's so much deception out there. And Paul said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there's deception out there in the religious world, especially on issues of prophecy. So much deception. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ in verse 2, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, saying the day of Christ is not at hand because these things haven't happened yet. These things must happen first, then the day of Christ. Now, I will say more about this in a moment, but obviously, the day of Christ in verse 2 is the day of the Lord that he's talking about. He was talking about it in chapter 1. He's going to talk about it here in chapter 2. He's not talking about the rapture. It wouldn't make any sense for verse 2 to be talking about the rapture. Why would we be troubled that the rapture is at hand? It's supposed to be our great comfort. And his whole point in verse 1 is he's beseeching them by the truth of the rapture not to be troubled that the day of Christ. He's contrasting the day of Christ in verse 2 with the rapture in verse 1. He's not talking about, it's not the same thing. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A real, literal antichrist, okay? A real person who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So he's saying, don't be shaken in mind or troubled by something I didn't say. Remember what I did say. Okay? Remember, consider what Paul says, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they willfully rejected the truth, they would not receive the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. God doesn't send them strong delusion so they wouldn't believe. He sends them strong delusion because they wouldn't believe. In other words, he doesn't send them as to cause them not to believe. He sends it because they already decided not to believe. All right? He said that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, let me stop there for a moment. You have a basic overview of the correct order of events in the tribulation period right there. First of all, the beginning of it, the tribulation begins with a falling away. Look at verse 3. The first thing he mentions, a falling away first. That's not the rapture. Somebody said, well, the Greek word for falling away is departure. Just believe the King James. It's right. And it says falling away. And commonly, the most common view is that's talking about the apostasy of this present age. I don't even think that's so. The falling away that begins the tribulation period is Israel making a covenant with the Antichrist. That's how the thing starts. How do you mark 7 years? The covenant. Daniel 9. The covenant is made with Israel. The Antichrist And Israel, they have this covenant. It's a 7-year covenant. He breaks it in the midst after the first 3.5 years. Okay? So the falling away of that covenant made with Antichrist. And then, so that's the beginning of the tribulation. Then you have the middle. The middle is verse 3 to 8, where he talks about the man of sin being revealed. So the man of sin is revealed as the son of perdition. He is that wicked one. He's empowered by Satan. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is a man. He's being used of the devil, no doubt about it, but he's a man. He dies and is resurrected in the middle of the week. He breaks that covenant with Israel, and it's from the middle of the week to the end. The last 3.5 years, he's not just a man. He's the son of perdition, and that would be the same person as Judas. Son of perdition only shows up twice in your Bible. The first time Jesus called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Now, let me say a word about that real quick before we move on. You open a can of worms up like that and you got to kind of back that up. So here's the thing. Quickly, John 17:12, Jesus called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. If you were to study Psalm 55, you would find the prophecy of Judas Iscariot. And also the Antichrist. Basically the same person. Okay? So that, and I'm not going to, maybe we'll look at that in the next lesson. I'm not going to do it right now. But in Psalm 55, you have prophecy that's fulfilled in Judas and the Antichrist. Okay? Now, here's what happens. In Revelation 9, we read about this king of the bottomless pit. All right? Abaddon. Apollyon, that's Greek and Hebrew for destroyer. The Antichrist is called the destroyer in prophecy, I think in the book of Isaiah. Now, Judas, when he betrayed Christ, the Bible very plainly says Satan entered him. Okay? Judas went out and hung himself, okay? And you know what happened when he died? Peter said in Acts 1 that he went to his own place. Now you put all that together. The king of the bottomless pit. Now here's kind of, it's kind of technical. It's not Satan himself, but it's like almost saying the same thing as being filled with Satan. For an example, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm filled with the Father, I'm filled with the Son, because it's one God in three persons. Follow me? There's a Trinity. There's a satanic Trinity. The book of Revelation reveals, and it mentions in one verse, in Revelation 14, I think it is, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The false prophet glorifies the beast, and the beast gets his power from the dragon. So you have the Spirit of God glorifying the Son of God who glorifies the Father. So it's the same thing at work with the satanic Trinity. It's a counterfeit. So you have this Spirit, this destroyer, this king of the bottomless pit. How do I know the king of the bottomless pit is not Satan? Because Satan's not in the bottomless pit yet. The bottomless pit is opened in Revelation 9, and you have this army, this supernatural army coming out, and you have this king of the bottomless pit. Now, there's different things that come up about that. I didn't plan to get into all this. I was going to talk about some of this later, but some people say, well, the king of the bottomless pit's the angel that comes down and opens the pit. There's some debate about some of these things. The bottom line is, there's something about Genesis 3:15, where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed. Whose seed? The serpent. Cain was of that wicked one, right? Judas, son of perdition. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. There's a lot to get into along those lines. But you have this issue of the Antichrist being a man, but then becoming more than a man. Becoming a superman, so to speak. And it's like he has a death, burial, and resurrection. Some say he doesn't actually die, just looks like he does. Either way, they all wonder at the beast and worship the beast, and none can make war with him. The only one who can destroy him is Christ at his second coming. There's a lot that goes into this, and we'll get into more of this later. But you have the beginning with the falling away, the covenant with Antichrist. You have the middle. By the way, something I missed in all of that, what I just said is very important, is that what happens in the middle of the week is that there's a war in heaven. I say the middle of the week as in the 7 years. Daniel 9 says there's 490 years to be fulfilled until the kingdom's established. 483 of those years have been fulfilled. 7 have not yet been fulfilled. All right? And so there's that 7, and that is that prophesied period that's to come. But when it comes to that 7 year period, it's always broken in half. You find references to 42 months and 42 months, and it's always broken down in half. And you have in Revelation 12 this war in heaven. That's right in the middle of the week. And there's this war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are cast out. So it's coinciding with the man of sin becoming the son of perdition, where he dies, but he's resurrected as Satan. So that it's the mystery of iniquity culminates with Satan manifest in the flesh. Just like the mystery of godliness, Paul spoke of, culminates with God manifest in the flesh. And that's interesting because the new Bibles changed 1 Timothy 3 to say he was manifest in the flesh. Instead of God was manifest in the flesh. Well, guess who's going to be manifest in the flesh? Satan. I think he's the one who was behind changing that verse, don't you? Then the end of the tribulation is marked by verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So in this passage, he's given you the whole 7 years. He's given you the beginning. It starts with a falling away, a covenant. And then there's a midway point when the covenant's broken and that peacemaker becomes a peacebreaker, which makes him a persecutor. And he goes after Israel. He's Satan manifest in the flesh. He's the son of perdition. And that 3.5 years is going to end with the coming of the Lord in judgment. All of that is outlined in this brief passage. Now let's read verse 13. But, contrast, we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The salvation there is the rapture. He's saying, look, we're thankful you're not going to be a part of any of what I just said. Why? You've been chosen to salvation. What salvation? Verse 14. Whereunto you called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to go through that time of tribulation. You're not going to see the Antichrist. You're going to be saved from it, and you're going to be glorified with Christ in heaven. And this calling is Paul's gospel. Only those who believe Paul's gospel are in the body of Christ and have the blessed hope of the rapture. It's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there's a distinction. He's contrasting our hope. Don't you see? He's saying this is a tribulation. You're not in it. And you're not going to be in it. Because you have a different hope. Man, it amazes me how people get this passage so fouled up. His whole point is you're not going through that stuff. That's his whole point. And a lot of preachers use this to say, you're going through this. And then, again, he applies it. When he straightens them out, he says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by a word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, let me just say something here about these first couple of verses. We've talked about this already. Because we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, we introduced 2 Thessalonians, and I know some of this is kind of repetitive, but that's good because repetition is part of learning. You've got to understand the day of Christ in verse 2 is not talking about our rapture. Now, just about every person I have ever met that believes in a mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, whatever, rapture, they don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, just about every one of them uses verse 2 as some kind of linchpin to prove that we're going through the tribulation. Well, the problem is verse 2 is not talking about our rapture. It's talking about the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ to the earth. See, those who teach that we're going through the tribulation claim that in this passage, Paul is teaching the rapture will not occur until after the man of sin is revealed. See, you see how you do that? All right, if verse 2 is the rapture, then he'd be saying, "The day, don't be troubled, the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day our rapture shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." So they say, see, the rapture can't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. We're raptured after the midway point of the tribulation. That's how they do that. But again, if the day of Christ referred to here is our blessed hope, why in the world would the Thessalonians be shaken in mind and troubled when in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he talked about our rapture, he said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." His whole point in verse 1 is that in light of the rapture, we must not be shaken or troubled that the second coming of Christ in judgment is at hand. It's not. It'll be at hand after we're gone. Now, I realize Paul used the phrase day of Christ and day of the Lord Jesus, these phrases, in reference to the rapture and judgment seat of Christ. But here, he's clearly referring to the day of the Lord which comes after this age. Look in chapter 1, verse 7. Look at the context. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come." Now, he's talking about the second coming there. Now, by the way, in verse 7, when he said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us," note that comma. He's not saying you're going to rest with us when the Lord comes. There's a comma there. You got to pause. His point is we're going to be resting in glory, but trouble's coming on the earth and the tribulation. It's two different things. But when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, that's the second coming. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming." All right, here you go. Chapter 1, second coming of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8, second coming of Christ. What do you reckon he's talking about in verse 2? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's not talking about the rapture of the body of Christ. These are two different things. Now, Christ is the Lord. So, the day of Christ can certainly be referring to the day of the Lord. You got to look at the context of how those phrases are used. Day of Christ could be the rapture. It could be the second coming. Context determines which. I don't believe that the text should be changed to say day of the Lord. It says day of Christ. Leave it that way. That's no problem at all. As a matter of fact, see, the Scofield Bible says we ought to change it to day of the Lord. No, leave the King James just like it is because it's perfect. Here's the thing, though. I like the fact he uses day of Christ because you know what he does? It's another proof of the deity of Christ. Because the day of Christ being the day of the Lord makes Christ the Lord, doesn't it? So I like the way it says it, and just leave it. Now, I forgot what time I started. I think I only started 10 minutes ago, didn't I? I know we're all kind of tired. It's been a long weekend, so let me just wrap up with this, okay? And I kind of repeated some things we've already talked about, but it's important to kind of lay a foundation before we start going through this chapter. And we're going to go through it and look at it in detail. But let me just finish with this. Notice three sources of false doctrine. We'll finish with that. Three sources of false doctrine in verse 2. Spirit, word, and letter. How about that? Spirit, what would that be? As in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. Isn't that what he said? The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit. Hey, you know what's part of the faith? As in the one faith of the body of Christ, it's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Our blessed hope is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at any moment. We'll be glorified with Him. We have a heavenly hope. That's a part. That is a big deal. But there are many seducing spirits out there leading people away from that. Evil spirits. How about the Word? And by the way, John said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Not every spirit is of God. What about Word? You know where you're going to hear a lot of false doctrine? You're going to hear it from preachers. Okay? And hopefully not me. I do my best to try to study sound doctrine and teach the truth. I would never intentionally teach false doctrine. But the far majority of preachers holding up a Bible and claiming to preach the Bible are false preachers. All you got to do is analyze what they're saying in light of the Word of God, rightly divided. You see they're teaching bad doctrine. And I know that makes me negative and whatever, but that's just the way it is. Because that's part of being a pastor. Is not only feeding the sheep, but warning of the wolves. Look at 2 Timothy. We're going to wrap this up in just probably a couple more minutes. But look at 2 Timothy real quick. Got kind of a scratchy throat. So I don't hopefully I'm not getting sick. So let me just drink a little coffee here. Maybe I'll... With half the church being sick today, I'm kind of fearful, though. All right, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, you know the verse, but let's read down to verse 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun. So on one hand, you're supposed to study. On the other hand, you're supposed to shun some things. And that's a good verse for all those people out there saying, oh, you're too negative, you're always... Come on, man. The Bible said, shun profane and vain babblings. I mean, Paul said, if you're not preaching right division, you're preaching a bunch of vain babblings. Shun it. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. A false doctrine, serious. And I can't help it if people don't give a flip about that. I do. Right? So, I mean, you see where things lead. And you know what's so sad is that people will get more upset over getting their silly little feelings hurt over something little than they get offended over false doctrine that's leading people astray. They would rather listen to a guy teach bad doctrine in a sweet way than a man preach sound doctrine in a plain way. Immature bunch of babies. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about everybody else. All right. He said, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their what? Their word, because it ain't the word of God. Their word. Remember what Paul said? Don't be shaken in mind by spirit or word. He's talking about preachers. Their word will eat us up the canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philemon. And he went so far as to name them. Who concerning the truth have erred. They didn't reject the Word of God. They erred with it. Look at what they said. Saying that the resurrection is past already. Isn't that kind of what the false teachers were saying to the Thessalonians? You missed the rapture. Right? And Paul said, this is serious business. He said, they've erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. This is serious business. Now, they did not deny the resurrection, they just put it in the wrong place. There's a lot of preachers that are biblical but not dispensational. But you can believe the Bible, but if you put things in the wrong place, you're going to overthrow the faith of some. It's not enough to be biblical. You must be dispensational. So he said, shake it in mind by spirit or by word. And then to top it off, this is the last thing, he said, or by letter as from us. You know what that is? That's a corrupt translation. All false doctrine basically comes from evil spirits, the devil and his evil spirits, preachers that the devil's using, And a lot of these preachers don't even realize the devil's using. And bad translations. In other words, if you get a letter from Paul and it wasn't really from Paul, wouldn't you call that a counterfeit? And you know, the market is flooded with counterfeit Bibles. A letter as from God when God didn't write it. Forged. Forgery. Forgery. Paul said, they said this letter was for me. I didn't write it. And in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, the token in every epistle I write is this. And Paul's name appeared first in his own writing. The first word of every epistle Paul wrote, he had that token. So there was forgery. Corrupt translations are like forgeries. They're counterfeit. And I can show you example after example of how you can teach false doctrine from a modern version by just reading what it says. Because the modern versions contain the leaven of false doctrine in them. So, you'll watch out. Hey, spirits are out there at work, seducing spirits. And by the way, seducing spirits, don't you know they sound good? I can't believe the people that get sucked into the seduction of fundamentalism, apostate fundamentalism. These Pharisees, that they believe fundamental doctrines, but then they have the leaven of false doctrine mixed in there, and they're eloquent and they're good preachers, and people get sucked into it because they don't care about the doctrine. They just care about, you know, how it sounds from the pulpit. The most seducing thing, the most deceiving thing is not somebody standing up saying, hey, you know what? I worship the devil. I hate your guts. I want you to go to hell. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Nobody's going to sit there and listen to somebody like that. They're going to listen to somebody who's a minister of Christ, right? Has a Bible in their arm, right? That's what makes it deceptive. You got to try it by the Word of God. So you have these seducing spirits, you have these false preachers, and you have these false Bibles. No wonder there's so much confusion. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit, the pure Bible, and we do have preachers still, a remnant of Bible-believing preachers in this world still preaching the truth. Thank God for that. We'll go through this chapter verse by verse over the course of the next several weeks, Lord willing. Look forward to that. Let's pray. Father,